Okay. So we've been doing Free to Follow all month, and I hope it's blessed you like it has me. I feel like we have gotten free in some areas that have been beneficial, and we've talked about a lot of stuff. If you missed any Sundays this month, I encourage you to go back online on our website and listen. By the way, if you need more information about Bible studies, it is found on the website, oakriverchurch.com. That's a hard one, right? Oakriverchurch.com. Because we formed our website long before .org was a thing. And we decided to leave it .com because it's just easier. So that's what we're doing. So we've been talking about Free to Follow in a lot of different ways. And this week we're going to wrap it up with Free to Follow. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Because if you really listen to all the messages this month, I believe the result is you do get some happy, happy, joy, joy. We're going to start with a verse from Psalm 40:16 in the International Children's Bible because it's Family Worship Sunday. And this verse says, "But let those who follow you be happy and glad. They love you for saving them. May they always say, praise the Lord." Now, the question is it really that easy? If I follow Jesus, I am happy, happy, joy, joy. Is that how it works? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we had an altar call at the end of the message and somebody came down to the song, "I have decided to follow Jesus," and we did the little prayer, repeat after me, you know, we did all of that, and then we said, "Okay, congratulations, you're a new creature. Now you get a happy pill. And anytime you feel sad or scared or lonely or confused or mad at God, just press this button right here." And you're good to go. Happy, happy. If you get tired of it, you can press it again. I did a little experiment with my grandson. He's 22 months old now this week, and I pulled one of these out, and I said, "Look, Oakland," and I pressed the button, and he looked at me with this look on his face. He looked at this, and he looked at me, and then he went on about playing. Not impressed. He was not impressed. So then I waited a few minutes, and I thought, I'm going to try something. So then I just said, "Hey, Oakland, look at this," and I pressed the button. And then I went, he loved it then. All of a sudden, because I was laughing, he liked the toy. And then he carried it around and was attached to it because he knew the moment he pressed it, I would start laughing uncontrollably. And kids like it when you laugh. Kids like it when you laugh. When's the last time your kid heard you laugh? Kids like it when he loves it. He loves it. He will do anything to make me laugh. Like, he will do it. He'll do. One day we were like, "Oakland," I said, "Oakland, do you know how to jump?" And he looked at me and I showed him a jump. I'm not going to show you because you will laugh. But I showed him and he thought it was hysterical, because it is, to see Grammy try to jump. Nammy is what he calls me, not Grammy, because he can't say the GR yet. I happen to love Nammy, so I kind of hope it sticks. But then I said, "Now, can you jump?" And he tried to jump, and we both were laughing so hard. So now when he sees me, he like wants to jump because he knows he can make me laugh, right? This little toy says on it, this is the happy pill, quote, "reduces stress, enhances the immune system, increases blood flow, stimulates physical healing, enhances creativity, and improves muscle tone." Now you want one, right? Oh, but there are side effects. You want to hear, you know how all the commercials from meds talk about the side effects? Like, you can have beautiful skin, but you might want to kill yourself. Wait, what? What? You know, all the side effects. So here's the side effects on this one. Ready? Excessive happiness, contagious laughter, accompanied with a sore stomach and tears. Oh, I wish it were that easy. I really wish it were that easy, but it's not. It's interesting that the Bible talks about happy and joy over 200 times in Scripture. Some translations have more, some have a little less. But in the Christian world, we have found a way to delineate between happy and joy. Happy is based on circumstances. Joy is what happens on the inside. And that sounds great, except that there's no biblical support for that. The word happy and joy are pretty much the same, except one is a noun and one is an adjective in Scripture. In the original languages, they're all tied to delight, gladness, blessed. So there's really not a difference in Scripture. So when you look it up in translations, you might see the word happy in one translation and see the word joy in another translation because they're so close. It just depends on how it's used in the sentence, mostly. So that's kind of interesting. But as I was going through the more than 200 times that the word happy or joy was used in Scripture, here's what I did find. I found that the word trust is very often attached to the word happy or joy. Very often. And if it's not explicitly stated, it's implied, okay? I'll show you what I mean. So the first point is trust is the foundation of true happiness. Trust is the foundation of true happiness. In Psalm 89, 8 through 16, it says this, Lord God of heaven's armies, who is like you? Lord, you are powerful and completely to be trusted. You rule the mighty sea. You calm the stormy waves. You crushed the sea monster, Rahab. Let me pause there. In Bible times, there was this belief that there was a monster, a mythical sea monster, and her name was Rahab. And whenever a boat would have, you know, an accident or a storm would come up unexpectedly, they would blame Rahab. So that's why it says, you crushed the sea monster, Rahab. Interestingly, Jewish people began to equate Rahab with the country of Egypt because they had been so oppressed by Egypt. So it was a double meaning there, double entendre it's called, where there's a double meaning. You crushed the sea monster, Rahab. By your power, you scattered your enemies. The skies and the earth belong to you. You made the world and everything in it. You created the north and the south. Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm has great power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand is lifted up. Your kingdom is built on what is right and fair. Love and truth are in all you do. Now, all of those verses up until now have been about how trustworthy God is. Here's why you're trustworthy, God, because you created the north and the south, because you caused the mountains around us to sing for joy at your name, because you have an ability to crush those things that torment us. All of those things are listed because here's how trustworthy you are. Listen, when I start feeling overwhelmed, this is what I do. I start telling God all the ways he's been faithful in my life. Not because he's forgotten, because I need to remind myself and I need to hear myself say it out loud. This is what the psalmist did. I happen to love this psalm because it's by Ethan and I have a middle son named Ethan, so that gives me an attachment to this psalm. But Ethan has gone through and told God, here's why you're trustworthy. You have a strong right hand. You are able to save us. And then it goes into verse 15. Happy are the people who know how to praise you. You ever wonder why the Gilmore clan and the other people on the worship team always seem so happy? Because they know how to praise the Lord. No matter what. They know how to praise the Lord because they have problems just like I do. But somehow, when they get up here and they make a decision to lead you in worship, what they're saying is, God is bigger than anything I've gone through this week. God is better than anything I may be facing. Just like Ethan, the psalmist, did here. That's what they do. Happy are the people who know how to praise you. Listen, that's why trust is such a key to true happiness. Because you have to trust the Lord. If you put your eyes on Him, you have to trust Him that He is going to somehow bring you through whatever muck you're in. That's why trust is such a key. Lord, let them live in the light of your presence. What a powerful phrase. Lord, let them live in light of your presence. I don't think, if I know how to praise the Lord, I don't think I will go around doing this all the time. I don't think that's how it works. I mean, it still kind of brings a smile to my face to hear that. But I don't think I'll be like, ha, 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 all the time. We'll get to that in a minute. In your name, they rejoice all the time. In your name, they rejoice all the time. They praise your goodness. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of cautions on this. First of all, keep it real. Because this, all the time, is not real. That's fake. And how many times as Christians is that what we ask of people? Listen, don't tell me your stuff. Just be happy. Because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And I believe God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. But that doesn't mean it always results in this. Sometimes it's that tiny, tiny, tiny bit of faith to say, God, you are good even though I can't see it right now. God, you are beautiful even though I have a lot of ugly in my life right now. Keep it real. Unbelievers can spot a fake a mile away. And that doesn't do any good for the kingdom. Now, there is a psalm that says, based on our ability to be happy, and we're going to talk about what happy means, actually. But based on our ability to be happy, it will draw people into the kingdom if it's real. Years ago, oh my gosh, I had gone through 4 years of college to learn to be a teacher. And I had gone through my 12 weeks of student teaching. And then they had the nerve to put me in a classroom with 42 eighth and ninth graders in one class, and then every class was different, of course. And I was shaking in my shoes. I'm like, I cannot. It's almost the way it felt when they sent me home from the hospital with my first child. I'm like, I don't know what to do. How can you entrust this baby to me? I am clueless, you know? But I found myself standing outside my door trying to be a good teacher and greeting kids as they came in, and I had an experienced teacher standing beside me because they were coming into her class, and this one kid that was, I'm not kidding you, he was like this tall, sauntered into my class. And my friend next door goes, oh no, they gave you Stephen. And I go, as if I wasn't terrified enough, who is Stephen? You know? And she goes, this is his third year in ninth grade. Last year he was suspended 21 times. 21 times! Now, there's only 180 school days in the year, and suspensions last somewhere between 1 and 10 days. So that gives you an idea of how many days he was actually in school. And I'm like, oh no, the Job's comforter, thank you for that information. I could have lived without that, you know. But I'm terrified going into this class. And I'm like, because every teacher, if you ever talk to a teacher, they have this fear, even if they've been teaching 25 years, they have this fear that they're going to finally have that student they can't manage. And it's going to come to blows, you know, like that's a fear. It's a real fear. So I go into this classroom with Stephen and 41 other kids, and I'm like, oh, dear God, help me. You know, and I go through my rules, only a few, but I had a few rules for classroom behavior, management, whatever. And one of the rules was, you're not going to the bathroom during my class before you throw stones at me. They had 7 minutes between classes to change class, and it wasn't a big campus. And so they had 7 minutes in between every class. I'm like, that's enough time. Just go to the bathroom, you know, in between class. And I didn't make a big deal out of it. I said, if there's an emergency, obviously there's an emergency, but as a rule, I don't let you go to the bathroom. Everything was fine. The first day went off. Everything was fine. The second day, Stephen comes in, and he had the demon on him. I could tell he had that mischief demon on him. And he sits down at his desk, and the bell rang, and he goes, hey, miss, I got to go to the bathroom. And he starts grabbing a body part to emphasize how much he needs to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, okay. I go, no, we're not doing that. I told you yesterday, you're going to have to wait. You had 7 minutes. And he started getting louder and more aggressive. And I said, out in the hall. And I get out in the hall. And I'm like, listen. I'm a tall woman, but this kid was tall. And he was like 17 years old or something, 16. I go, listen, you're not going to the bathroom. I said, I'm an old married woman. I was 23 and I'd been married for a year. I said, I am an old married woman and there's nothing you can do to embarrass me. And he goes, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. And I said, well, then quit that and go sit down. And he went and sat down. And I was like, thank you, God, that worked, right? Interestingly, at that time I was in youth ministry and I was a school teacher. So I was with 14 and 15 year olds about 70 hours a week. I loved it. I love kids. I loved working with them. I love watching them grow. Only if you know. Like I just thrived being with teenagers. They're so fun and they're so interesting. And I just love their lack of filter sometimes. I just love them, you know? And so I had been teaching for a couple of weeks and Stephen never gave me another problem at all. And I'm like, I don't know. Like he actually became a decent student and he started working hard and doing his homework. And that's a shocker for a ninth grade boy to do homework in that school at least. And one day I'll never forget, he's walking down the hall with a girl, his arm around a girl, and he has a big smile on his face. And I go, hi, Stephen. He goes, hey, Miss Phillips. And he kept walking and I heard him turn to his girlfriend and say, she likes me. I was like, thank you, God. He understood the real me, even though we had this massive showdown. He understood my heart was for him. And I wanted to do a happy dance right there. Stephen got out of ninth grade that year, y'all. He actually went to high school because that school was the 7th, 8th, and 9th was all together and then high school. The point about happiness is that people can spot when it's real, even if you're crying. Even if you're going through some stuff, they can see when it's real. So keep it real. Don't do the fake. But the other thing is keep it simple. Keep it simple. You don't have to have all the answers. I told you a few weeks ago, I listened to a podcast by this unbeliever. Nice guy. Nice. I really liked him a lot. But he was talking about how he would become a believer pretty easily if the right person talked to him. That's how he felt. He said, but here's the hardest thing I have with people who are faith people is that I don't know how to say this. They're not unintelligent, but they're so simple. He said, they just believe what God says. They just believe it. And I was like, yes, we do. Yes, we do. I'll be called simple all day long. I don't care. What does Corinthians say? God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And if my simplicity pushes you one step closer to Jesus, call me simple. Call me a moron. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. And I don't think that means that we stop thinking. You know, I don't believe in checking our brains at the door. But I do believe trusting God is a simple matter. It's a decision that we make, and that's the end of it. I didn't say it was easy. In fact, I'd encourage you to look up a message by Stephen Furtick from a couple of weeks ago. I think it's called The Hard Work of Happiness. Woo, it's good. It's really good. It's on YouTube. Stephen Furtick, The Hard Work of Happiness. Because it is hard work, but it's simple. When it comes right down to it, trust is the foundation of true happiness. So what does happy mean? Well, if you look in Webster's, Merriam-Webster's, happy means enjoying a sense of well-being and contentment. Joy means an emotion evoked by well-being. Interestingly, it also can mean the prospect of possessing something that you desire. So in my mind, happiness is not happy, happy, joy, joy, goofy laugh all the time. I think it's this knowing deep down inside, this trusting, this confidence in a God who loves you and has your best interest at heart and will teach you how to let something be made beautiful. He will. Remember, verse 15 says, happy are the people who know how to praise the Lord. Because no matter what, if you can trust and praise, it leads to that feeling of well-being. That feeling of contentment, no matter what's happening around you. Point number two, trouble leads to more trust, which leads to deeper happiness. Trouble leads to more trust, which leads to deeper happiness. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, we have been made right with God because of our faith. So we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our faith, Christ has brought us into that blessing of God's grace that we now enjoy. And we are happy because of the hope we have of sharing God's glory. And we also have joy with our troubles. I like that word with better than in, because sometimes trouble and happiness go together, and that's hard for us to comprehend. But I used to get so mad at Christians when they would say, you know, praise the Lord in all circumstances, no matter what. And I'm like, I don't know. Like, I don't really want to say I'm so glad I had a car accident. I didn't, relax. But I'm just saying, that doesn't make sense to me. What does make sense to me is when I can trust God enough to say, God, you are worthy of my praise even if I did have a car accident. You are worthy of my praise no matter what happens. You still are worth my praise. Because we know that these troubles produce patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope will never disappoint us because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. God gave us his love through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. So every time we find ourselves in some sort of trouble, whether it's something we brought on ourselves or whether it's something that someone else has brought on us or whether it's something that God has allowed, no matter what the case, we find a way to have a sense of well-being and contentment in that unique situation. And you see, the more you grow as a believer and the more circumstances you face, you have a broader base for keeping that happiness. You expand your base. Your trust increases over time because you can look back and say, yeah, God took me through that and look how he used it. Oh yeah, God took me through that. Oh yeah, God took me through that. And you have more and more places to find that sense of well-being and contentment. It takes time. Keep it real, keep it simple. But it happens. I believe troubles have a way of revealing our true north. Have you heard that phrase before? Find your true north. And it goes back to the time many years ago when somebody was out in the wilderness or on the sea and they needed direction. They needed to know how to go, which direction to go. They would pull out a compass and find north. And then once they could find north, true north, then they knew all the directions. You see, once you know north, you know east, south, and west. Even now, I'll find myself, because I'm directionally challenged, I'll find myself saying, okay, which direction am I facing? It's a little easier in Cleveland because we have the lake. So if I can know which way the lake is, I can point myself towards the lake and go, okay, that's north, which means this is east, this is south, this is west. It helps, right? Troubles in our spiritual life have a way of helping you find your true north. That's why Paul writes, we can rejoice even with troubles because we know eventually they're going to point us to our true north, God. I'm not done yet, but I really feel strongly to stop and pray over anyone who's floundering and you're like, I can't find a direction out of this. God, I pray for anyone who is struggling right now, who maybe they're in the middle of the worst trouble they could have ever imagined, and they keep trying to find true north, and they find it for 5 minutes, and then they feel like they lose it again, but they really haven't. I pray, God, that you would reassure them that even after they find true north, you, that there are moments when it will feel like you're lost, but you just keep relying on the compass. You just keep counting on God to show you step by step by step. I pray that you would bring encouragement to hearts right now. That even in troubles, we can find that sense of well-being and contentment. It is well with our spirit. It is well with our soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I think most of all, troubles can teach us that happiness or peace doesn't come from a situation. It comes from a person, Jesus. That when everything else is shaking, Jesus won't be shaken. He just won't. Point number three, even in correction, we are happy. Psalm 94:12 says, Lord, those you correct are happy. You give them your teachings. I don't understand it when Christians talk about getting corrected by God and they talk about the shame and the guilt that goes with that. And I'm like, nah, I don't really understand that. Because my relationship with God isn't like that. I feel like I'm happy when he corrects me because I trust. It goes back to that foundation of trust. I trust that he's going, oh, honey, look, I want you to have more life in this area. So I'm going to show you how you can make a little correction. And that brings happiness. Thank you for caring enough about me to notice that I need a little bit of correction. It's good. Thank you. I guess I've just come to the place where I've accepted my own flaws. So when God points one out, I'm not like, oh, I know how many flaws I have. I have way, way too many. But when he makes a correction in my heart, it doesn't shock me. It makes me feel like happy. Like he loves me so much that he wants the best for me. He's only for my good. Point four, even in death, we are happy. I know this is a hard one. Revelation 4:13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven. It said, write this. From now on, the dead who were in the Lord when they died are happy. The Spirit says, yes, that is true. They will rest from their hard work. The reward of all they have done stays with them. I am so thankful for the confidence that comes in knowing that even in death, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to have a sense of well-being, even in death, because all the reward of everything you've done, the reward of everything I've done goes with us. It doesn't get left here. Wow. I don't know how many of you have heard the comedy bit by John Crist that he does about Lazarus. Has anybody heard it? Hilarious. I'll give you the short version. He does it much better. But he talks about the fact that Lazarus was raised from the dead, and oh, what a miracle for his sisters, and what a miracle for the disciples to see that Jesus could raise someone from the dead after 3 days, after 4 days, technically. He goes, what about Lazarus? Wasn't a great miracle for him, because he had to, after a few days of setting up his mansion and getting comfortable and in air that doesn't have to be air conditioned, you know, he gets a knock on his door. Hey, buddy. Yeah, we don't usually do this, but you got to go back. And I think sometimes we forget how real heaven is. We forget how real it is. Even in death, we are happy. Now, those who are left still feel sad at missing the person who's gone, but don't ever think for one second they're not happy, because they are. They get to rest from all their hard work of living, and the reward of everything they've done follows them. So, yeah, we can have happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. We can. Happy, happy, joy, joy. Added one in there, didn't I? But remember that trust is the foundation of true happiness, that you can find a sense of well-being and contentment when you trust the one who created you, when you trust the one who will work every detail out for your good and for his purposes, right? That trouble only leads to more trust, which leads to deeper happiness. Even in correction, we are happy. Even in death, we are happy. So I want to encourage you. Have you seen they're old, I think, the commercial line that says, stay thirsty, my friend. Have you seen that? Well, I have one for you today. Stay free, my friend. Stay free. Don't get bogged down. Stay free. Free to follow Jesus 100%. I want to pray over the offering. In case you didn't know, we have white boxes by the doors. We don't pass a basket like a traditional church, but we have a white box there and a white box there. And if you have an offering, you can just drop it in there. God, I thank you for everyone who's bringing an offering today. I pray that you would multiply it many times over, not only for the church, but also multiply what is being given back to the people who are giving. That you would just do some major miracles this week in our finances here at the church and in our homes of people who are just giving and in faith. And I pray you would bless that in Jesus' name. Also, if you would like to receive our weekly email updates that tells about Bible studies, that tells about what's going on, if you take one of those yellow cards right there on this side, I think on they're green over here, and fill it out, we will send you one email per week. Unless you want to be on the prayer email, then you might get more than one. But if you want to stay communicated with, that's the way to do it. Okay, our next theme for the month of August is God is. God is. So we're going to talk about all about God next week, because if we want to have our trust in him, we need to know more about him, right? So next week, Dave's going to kick it off with God is. Wow. 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 I'm looking forward to that. So hope to see you next week. We have bagels and coffee in the back as you're leaving. Help yourself to a bagel or a coffee. And thanks for coming. Hope you have a great week.